Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One in Messiah, where we teach the message of salvation through the Scripture. So I hope you've had an awesome week. This coming week, this coming Thursday, most churches will be celebrating the Feast of the Ascension. And we're going to talk about the Ascension today. And then I think next week we're going to do kind of a second part of it that goes along with it or parallel to it. But the Ascension is, of course, such a powerful and unique event that I think we need to delve into a little bit. The book of Acts begins with the Ascension. Now, the book of Acts, of course, was written by Luke, who also wrote Luke's gospel. I'm not sure whether originally it was all one writing, one book, but he wrote it, and both books are dedicated or written to someone named Theophilus. We don't know if that's a real person. We don't know if it's a symbolic name for the believers. Theophilus in Greek, of course, means lover of God. So we don't know. Could have been a real person. Could have just been a general term for the church at the time. Luke starts this second writing, which we call Acts or Acts of the Apostles. Many people have suggested it should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to get into that today. But it's really the beginning, of course, of Jesus's heavenly work after his earthly experience. His earthly mission is over. Ministry is changing, so to speak. And it's hard to even use words like ministry and changing, but in terms we can understand, he is in a different place. He is in a different position. You recall the writer to the Hebrews says about him that for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. He is true God of true God. He's the second person of the He, to accomplish the plan of salvation, to accomplish the forgiveness of sin and the conquest of death through his dying and rising, he, of course, had to be on earth in a human body, a very real human body, as we've always talked about. He had a human body just like ours. And that body died, just like most of us will die, unless we're here when he comes back. But the issue is that he bled on the cross to conquer sin. His body walked out of the grave to conquer death. So Paul calls death our final enemy, and he conquered it. So now his earthly ministry is over, and he's going to show this to his apostles in a very dramatic way. When we talked about Palm Sunday, whenever it was, a couple months ago, a few weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, I made a point that always struck me is that this amazing day, which was planned from before creation, is really stated very simply in the scripture and with very little preparation time. And here at the Ascension, we have kind of a similar passage. It's the whole event is very calmly stated. It's simply stated. It's kind of simply described. So such an amazing event is described in so few words. So here was Jesus going back to where he was before. The plan of salvation now having been finalized, that all of the scriptures pointed to, that the book of Revelation tells us was made before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. Now, that part of it is finished. The work is finished. And of course, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And when you look at this passage, and we're going to talk about this a little more next week, because he talks to the disciples. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're on their way to the Mount of Olives. Or they're on the Mount of Olives. And Luke tells us in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria until the ends of the earth." So he gives them a lesson, which is basically the Great Commission. He states the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and you can read that for your homework. The Great Commission, of course, says to go out and make disciples of all nations, not fans, not people who have heard about him, not people who think about him once in a while. He doesn't tell the apostles to speak about him if they feel like doing it, if it's not too much trouble, if they're feeling okay, if the weather isn't too bad. He says to go out and make disciples of all nations. And this, of course, is another critical part of kingdom thinking. Nations, when the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles. So he's telling them to go and make disciples of Gentiles. This would have been unheard of. Would have been unheard of by almost everybody, despite the fact that David talks about this, Isaiah talks about this, most of the other prophets talk about this in one way or another. But he wants them to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them. And that's going to be the kingdom. And so he says this is going to happen not just in Jerusalem. It's going to start from Jerusalem because Isaiah chapter 2 tells us that the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. So he says it's going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to go all through Judea, all through Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Not to the end of the land of Israel, not to the small area in the Middle East there, but to the end of the earth. So he basically restates the Great Commission in another way. And then it says in verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So quite a thing. And that passage always strikes me because, you know, of course, these men who are with him are looking up into the sky. And this angel says, "Why are you standing here looking up into the sky?" And I always picture them looking at the angel going, "Are you kidding me? Did you see what just happened? We're not used to this kind of a thing happening." So it's kind of interesting. He's taken up while he was still talking. while he was still talking. He had told them about 40 days before, roughly, that he had to suffer and then be glorified and then leave in order for the other paraclete to come, in order for the other comforter to come, in order for the Holy Spirit to come. They couldn't possibly have understood that at the time, of course. That was at the time of the Last Supper. And he had, he was just about to go back to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was just about to become, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the eternal sacrifice. His eternal sacrifice and also the eternal high priest. So now, on the Mount of Olives, at the top, if you go there today, there's a little Russian Orthodox, kind of a little chapel at the top, a little more like a memorial. But while they were there talking, he lifted up from the earth while he was still talking. This was so they could witness it. And they knew that he had gone to heaven. They knew he had ascended into heaven. They had seen so many signs and wonders. They had seen so many things that he had done and so many teachings he had done that there were so many confirmations that he was indeed the God-man, that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, this is another confirmation. He doesn't just vanish from their sight. He could have done that. He could have just vanished, but no. He lifts himself up off the earth while he's talking to them, and they're watching this happen until a cloud takes him from their sight. They knew he hadn't gone to some other place. They had seen this happen before during this preceding 40 days or so since the resurrection. He would be someplace. He would disappear from somebody's sight. He would be in another place. But this time they didn't see that happen. They saw him ascending, so they knew where he was. He wanted them to see that he was going back to the glory that he had before, as Paul says. The glory that he had before. So as they're going, as they're watching him ascend, this would also get their view off of the earth. These men were earthy, we could say. They were uneducated. They were working men. They weren't the smartest guys in the land. They weren't theologians. They weren't scripture scholars. In fact, the religious leaders and the important people in Jerusalem thought they were a bunch of backwoods, uneducated, simple people. So this gets them away from thinking about what's going on earth and opens their eyes to the fact that he actually is going to his glory as he said he would. He had told them at the Last Supper, you can read this in John's Gospels, like 14, 15, 16, but he had told them that he was going to be glorified and he was going to leave. So now they saw it actually happened. It opened their eyes to the glory that he had had before. But what he had just said and what they just saw now would also give them a bigger picture, a bigger view of the kingdom, capital K. That the kingdom wasn't just the land of Israel. It wasn't just the places they were used to walking around. It wasn't just in the city of Jerusalem. He had told them they were going to go to the ends of the earth. They might have thought, they heard readings from the prophets every Shabbat at the synagogue. They might have remembered Isaiah saying in chapter 2, although of course they didn't have chapters, but in chapter 2, that the word of God will go forth from Jerusalem. And they're going to take the word to the ends of the earth. They knew he wasn't going to stay on earth. They were kind of upset about this. You know, when you read all those gospel accounts or when he's talking about leaving, you get the impression that these men are upset about this. They don't want him to leave. You know, if you leave, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And that's one of the main reasons he promises the other paraclete. And we'll get talk about that a lot more, of course, when we get closer to Pentecost, which is coming up quick. So now they realize he had said he was going, that he wasn't going to stay on the earth, and starting to get the idea. Now, remember, these men had not a complete understanding of these things. We look back 2,000 years and say, oh, those guys, you know, they should have gotten this. Well, no, because as he told them, they had to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. They had to stay in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from above, and then they could be his witnesses. There was no way they could do this on their own. He knew that. They probably knew that, but he knew that for sure. And he told them to wait. Don't do anything yet. So he was going back to the place where he had come from. And this, of course, is also described by the writer to the Hebrews. I quote Hebrews a lot because, well, it's my favorite book, and the writer does such an awesome job of connecting the Torah with the gospel. He's going back into the heavenly Holy of Holies. As the writer to the Hebrews says, the sanctuary not made by human hands. The sanctuary that is not part of the creation. For just like the high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year with blood, and he offered the blood for his sins and the sins of the people, and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat in the first temple, and not sure where he sprinkled it in the second temple, because of course there was no ark. But once a year, the high priest had to do this sacrifice. And the writer to the Hebrews points out that as the high priest went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, Jesus went through the veil into the heavens to the ultimate Holy of Holies, to the sanctuary not made by human hands, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. So he fulfills Yom Kippur, along with fulfilling Passover. But the writer says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. But he goes with his own blood. And he goes to the throne. He goes to the throne of David. He sits down at the right hand of the Father because his work is done. He sat down because his work is done. The mission that he had, if you want to use that word, the plan of salvation that unfolded through him, and of course in a Trinitarian way, that part of it was now over. So he sat down on the throne of David, because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David's promised that from his very body is going to come the Messiah, and David's throne is going to last forever and ever. It's not going to have an end. And the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David forever. The angel Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary that this son that she is going to have, conceived by the Holy Spirit, this son that she's going to have is going to sit on the throne of his father, David, forever. So he sits on the throne. And that's where he went. So interestingly, he disappears into a cloud. You know, so many times in scripture, it talks about glory clouds. You have the Shekinah, you know, the clouds of heaven, and always referring to glory. You know, God had come down in a cloud after the Exodus. The Shekinah glory guided the people through the wilderness. Now he goes up into a cloud. The transfiguration on Mount Tabor, Peter and John saw a bright cloud. Peter, James, and John saw a bright cloud. Heard the Father's voice come from the bright cloud. The cloud, Holy Spirit, the Father's voice came from the cloud. And here he disappears into a cloud. Cloud takes him from their sights, it says. So he goes back to the glory he had before. So now the mediator, capital M, which is also a fulfillment of the Torah, which is also talked about in the book of Hebrews. Moses was a mediator. He was a mediator of the old covenant, the covenant of law. He was a mediator with a lowercase m. Jesus is the mediator, capital M, of the new covenant. The old covenant was sealed in blood, the blood of bulls. The new covenant is sealed in blood, the blood of the Messiah. So now the mediator, capital M, goes back into heaven, goes back to the glory, and the power is going to come down. And it's still coming down. There's an unlimited outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has been going on since Pentecost. And so there's many witnesses to this. You know, again, the writer to the Hebrews, and I don't want to keep harping on Hebrews, but the writer to the Hebrews says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. Here there's a whole bunch of witnesses saw him. The clouds in heaven, angels, the saints that were there by that time, saw him coming back. The apostles saw him going. Was in fact a cloud of witnesses. And, you know, there's a passage in Daniel, which this reminds me of as well, Daniel 7:13, that one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So it's like the Son is being presented to the Father. So here the Son comes back to the glory that he had before, just like Daniel said. And so these guys, they kept staring at the sky. They didn't know, they couldn't believe what had happened. They may have thought something else was going to happen, who knows. But they're staring at the sky. Maybe the heavens would open up now. Maybe he would come back. Maybe the kingdom would be established. And then they're going to realize very shortly that he's gone. So these two men in white who are angels, you know, the Lord had already sent two witnesses to minister to these disciples and to testify. Another fulfillment of Torah. You always need two or three witnesses to everything that happens. So two witnesses came to confirm what had happened and to confirm what was going to happen. They were sent specifically for this, just like the angels at the tomb, just like the angels at the nativity. So this confirms that there's a real world beyond this one. We only focus on this one, but there's a real world beyond this one, and that Jesus had gone there, and these angels came from there, all in the same transaction. And this was a transition to something new. And they probably realized that now they were going to experience Jesus in a different way than they had. And certainly after Pentecost, they would. And I think it's nice that the angels called them men of Galilee. So it reminds them of their origins, their simple origins. But now it's time to stop looking at the sky because there's work to do. Oh, I know the music is already playing. Oh, well, we're going to do this. We're going to do another part of this next week. So thanks for tuning in and come back again next week to One in Messiah. Have an awesome week.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.